Jai Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandraya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, Chapter 17, entitled The Pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in His Youth, Text 200.
Se hoite jiva mone bole hari hari Iccha nahi tava bole ke upaya kari.
Translation. Since that time, my tongue also always vibrates the sound Hari Hari. I've no desire to say it, but still my tongue says it. I do not know what to do.
Purport.
Sometimes demoniac non-believers, not understanding the potency of the holy name, make fun of the Vaishnavas when the Vaishnavas chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. This joking is also beneficial for such persons. Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, 2nd chapter, verse 14, indicates that the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, even in joking, in the course of ordinary discussion, in indicating something extraneous or in negligence, is called namabhas, which is chanting that is almost in the transcendental stage. The namabhas stage is better than namaprabhas. Namabhas awakens the supreme remembrance of Lord Vishnu. When one remembers Lord Vishnu, he becomes free from material entanglement. Thus he gradually comes forward to his transcendental service of the Lord and becomes eligible to chant the holy name of the Lord in the transcendental position.
Om Agyanatimanandasya Agyanamna Salakaya Chakchuraninitamyana Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamanam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Savarajatam Savanaravanatam Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahaganarita Sri Sakam Vitamscha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
There are a number of biographies describing the life and pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the first one is the diary of Murari Gupta, known as Sri Chaitanya Charita Mahakavya. And there he describes how before the Lord appeared, first the elders appeared, and then the Lord instructed his eternal associates to come into this world. And they were all taking their birth in Navadvip and appeared in that area, or some took their birth further away but then moved to Navadvip, such as Advaita Acharya and Srivas Thakur, who appeared in East Bengal. Also Jagannath Misra and Sachimata appeared in East Bengal, and all in the Sylhet district, the northeastern area, and they moved to Navadvip because Navadvip was a great center of learning. It is Murari Gupta describes in his diary how all these elders were associating with each other, and somehow or other they became good friends, although and they were actually the eternal associates of the Supreme Lord. But they were not aware of their eternal identity, nor of each other's eternal identity. And they were simply living there together. But somehow or other, they naturally felt very attracted to each other and had deep spiritual relationships. So in the first chapter, Murari Gupta describes some of the personalities that appeared, like Srivas Thakur, Gopinath Acharya, and of course Jagannath Mishra and Sachi Mata, Chandrasekhar Acharya. Like that, he named a number of the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and of course Advaita Acharya, who was the leader of all the Vaishnavas at that time. Then, in the next chapter, there's a description of about Narada Muni. And Narada Muni is going to meet the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Narada Muni is, when he comes before the Supreme Lord, he begins to express his distressed condition about the situation of the age of Kali, and how the people are so much afflicted and have become so much degraded. And therefore, Narada Muni has a strong desire, and his desire is that the Lord will appear in this world. And because Narada Muni is Trikalakya, he is praying to the Lord to appear, but he's at the same time, as Trikalakya means the knower of the three times, past, present, and future. And therefore, he is able to also see the future, so he knows that the Lord will appear. And he describes, you will appear in Navadvip as the son of Jagannath Mishra and Sachi Mata, and you will spread Arinam Sankirtan, and through this Arinam Sankirtan, the entire world will be inundated and transformed. So then the Lord agrees to appear after Narada has spoken, and the Lord also requests Narada to appear himself, who then of course appears as Srivas Thakur. Then Kavi Karnapur, another early biographer, in his Chaitanya Chandodaya Natak, he is describing how Srivas Thakur, at an early age, was not acting like a devotee at all, but rather that he, at that time, was acting like a real sense enjoyer. Whatever, you know, he did. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, we just sort of, Murari figured out that it was Narada. Yeah? And then Narada somehow or other became covered. And Narada had such a desire to deliver the residents of the age of Kali. And then we see that he himself is kind of becomes a prototype, right? Because he lives the typical lifestyle of a resident of the age of Kali. Then Narada, or Srivas rather, Srivas at one point has a dream, and in the dream he is informed that he will have only one more year to live, and that a big calamity will befall him, and so on. And even a particular time, a particular day is mentioned when it's supposed to happen. So it is said that Srivas used to go. Srivas then changed completely, and he became a devotee. And he became quite serious. Somehow or other, he believed that prediction, and he became very serious and started to practice devotional service. And on one occasion, he was listening to a lecture on the Bhagavatam. And his lecture on the Bhagavatam, it was just describing the pastimes of Prahlad. And then he didn't feel well, and he went on to the onto a balcony to get some fresh air, and he became very dizzy, and he fell over the edge of the balcony, and as he was falling down, some unknown person just appeared and caught him. Later, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sri Vas, remember how I saved you with my own hand. So it was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who caught him there. So that part of the story may be known, you know, like it's not an unknown story. But there is an interesting detail that is maybe less known, which comes right after. Because the next morning, Sri Vas, when he woke up, right, he was very grateful that he was still alive and kind of really shocked. So after taking his bath, he began to read Shastra, and somehow or other he picked up the Brihannaradiya Purana, right, or Narada Purana. And he started reading in this Purana, and then he came across the verse, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevala, Karuna, Steva, 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 Gatir, Anyata. The verse which says that in this age of Kali there is no other way, no other way, no other way, no other way, than to chant the holy name of the Lord for deliverance. So, from that day on, that verse, it became like it hit him really strong, because you can imagine he was just sort of had just made a re-entry into life, right? And he was obviously very sensitive at that time. He was obviously very much thinking about living the life of a devotee, and then the first verse he comes across is this Harinam verse. And so it was really like, okay, the Lord is telling me this. Yeah, it's clear that this is what he wants me to do. There is no doubt about it. You can understand anyone would take it like that at such a time, you know. So he just made this chanting his life and soul. And it was for that reason that Sri Vas started kirtan in his house. And kirtan in Sri Vas's house became a big thing. The chanting in Sri Vas's house was going on every day. But the environment in Navadvip was not at all favorable. In India, of course, Brahmanas were tracing their roots back to the Sapta Rishis, right? The seven sages, and in this way one's gotra or one's family lineage could be determined. And these Brahmanas were naturally studying the Vedas, and some were known as Trivedi, or some were known as Chaturvedi, or the one who were expert at three Vedas, the one who were expert at four Vedas. However, the basic four Vedas are giving a lot of rituals to particular demigods, and which are invoking benedictions. But there are additional Vedic literatures, like the Dharma Shastras. And these Dharma Shastras, they continued in the same line, but they gave a more complete picture of rituals that could be performed to bless every aspect of life. Therefore, these Brahmanas who were basically following the Karmakanda path that was there in the four Vedas, continued their Karmakanda in the Dharma Shastra. So Karmakanda are basically Vedic rituals which are being performed to improve the present conditions of life. Through Karma Kanda, one tries to, first of all, improve the immediate conditions of life, and one, through Karma Kanda, one tries at the end of life to attain a higher destination, the Swarg. Right? Therefore, we still see that, like, burning grounds are often called Swargadwar, like in Puri and Banaras, there are such names to burning grounds, as Swargadwar means gate to the heavenly planets, to Swarg. Yeah, that was, because that was the whole aim. Then you stay in Swarg for a long time until your punya runs out, then you come back into the material world, and, or into this level of Mrityaloka, and you start again doing your pious ritualistic activity, which improves the conditions of life. So the Dharma Shastra is the most elaborate scripture that deals with all the aspects of life and how to obtain blessings for them. Therefore, it is not surprising that these Karmakandi type of Brahmanas began to follow the Manusmriti. And thus they were known as Smartas. And Smarta Brahmanas spread all over India. Smarta Brahmanas were found in the south. And in the south, there was a large influence of Smarta Brahmanas. Then in the south, of course, Sankaracharya came up. And Sankaracharya influenced these Smarta Brahmanas. And therefore, they also, besides engaging in Karma Kanda activities, also became impersonalists. Yes. And then Smarta Brahmanism spread everywhere. It spread, there was a large influence in Kashmir, and the Kashmiri Smarta Brahmanas were very, very famous and qualified. Right? Still a large community in South India of Kashmiri Smartas who maintained their identity as an ethnic group. And then Smarta Brahmanism spread to Bengal. And in Bengal, it particularly dealt with the worship of the lower aspects of material life. Naturally, Smarta worship is materialistic. There's a lot of devotion, but it's all for material purposes. Yes? And in Bengal, it particularly started to focus on appeasing the harsh feature of the material energy. In the Krishna Samhita, which is a book of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there is a 60-page introduction, and afterwards an overview of the Bhagavad Gita. And the introduction was interesting. It was a strategic lecture which sort of looked at Vedic tradition and trying to present it for a Western audience. And in there, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur took up the concept of Panchopasana, or five types of worship, which is a concept which was introduced by Sankaracharya. Sankaracharya presented this concept of five types of worship. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur begins to explain it in his Krishna Samhita. And he explains that the lowest, there are five levels. The lowest level is the Shakta level, or the worship of Durga, or in a more aggressive feature, Kali. Yes. A higher, it is basically a primitive type of worship, because it is the type of worship where one is trying to pacify the material nature whenever it shows its harsh face. Then one level up is on the Suryas, who are worshipping the sun, who are worshipping the positive cosmic energy. Therefore it's higher, because their focus is positive, instead of the Shaktas positive is negative. Then you get one level up, the Ganapachas, the third level, who are worshipping Ganapati. So they are worshipping a personality, but their worship is very narrow. They are basically looking for benedictions for material life. Then on the fourth level, the Shaivites. The Shaivites, who are understanding Lord Shiva as the creative principle. In the Brahma Samhita, it is described how Lord Shiva is the generating principle. We know Mahavishnu is glancing at the end of the night of Brahma. Mahavishnu is glancing upon the unmanifest material nature, which is known as pradana, the potential of the material nature. The glance of Mahavishnu is becoming Sadashiva, so who expands from him, still within the Vishnu Tattva category. This Sadashiva also has an eternal abode. It is situated on the banks of the Viraja River, which separates the spiritual and the material world. There he resides in a place called Shiva Loka. That's the name used in the Briya Bhagavatamrita. And on the materials, then, that Sadashiva, as the glance, comes in touch with the pradana, the potential of the material energy, impregnates that pradana, and all the living beings are entered within it, and then the material energy becomes active, and we've got the mahatattva, all the material elements and so on are now activated, the sensual functions are activated, and basically the whole material world is again in motion. In the process of impregnating the material energy, Lord Shiva transforms, as is explained in the Brahma Samhita, yatadadi vikara visesa yogurt, as milk transforms into yogurt. Right. So then we got Shiva Tattva, or Rudra, as the demigod Shiva, who resides in Kailash on the material side of the Viraja River, which separates Haridam, the spiritual world, and Devidam, the material world. So therefore, the lingam represents this moment, this generating principle, where Shiva, as the impregnator of Prakriti, is there and being worshipped. So in this way, the fourth level represents the Shaivites, oftentimes linked to impersonalism, because after all, it is seen there is a generating force of on the spiritual side, there's Prakriti, and then everything comes into being, and then everything is again not into being. So it lends space for impersonalism, you can see that. And then, okay, the final level, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the Vishnu worshippers. And then he makes a connection. He says the Shaktas, the lowest level, he said they also exist in modern times. Like scientists are Shaktas, he's saying. Modern scientists are basically trying to appease the material energy by manipulation. They're Shaktas. Then we've got the Suryas, you know, Prana, right? How much Prana is being caught, right? Through sitting in a pyramid or whatever. Prana is a big thing, right? Throw a little chi around the room and so on. So that's there. Then that's the Surya, second level, third level, the Ganapacha as well. You know, this kind of O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz kind of mood that fits on the Dhammapaccha level. So you see, like, on the second level, the Suryas, you see, like, cultures in the world, the Incas or the Egyptians who have, like, a solar culture. So you see the levels. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur points out these levels of faith exist throughout history and in the present throughout the world. There are basically five types of faith. Yes. So I linked the Shaivas to impersonalism. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur puts Islam next to that level, because after all, there is a lot of impersonalism there. Although, according to scholars, the Sufis, it said that, like, according to scholars in the Middle East, first there were mainly in Islam, renunciation is not like a big theme. In Islam, rather, the marriage is a highly glorified institution, and it's like the prophets married, right? So basically, marriage is in the forefront. But then some fakirs were there who were ascetics. And so they had a tradition of ascetics, but they had no mystics. But when the Christian mystics settled, right, on Mount Carmel, right, in Palestine, then at that time there was an influence, and it is said that the Sufis found their origin there, and they became mystics. So it said, early Sufis, therefore, were more inclined towards personalism. But when they came to, as Islam began to conquer India, so many Sufis also were drawn to India. And there's a lot of Sufi literature from that time, from being in India. And that begins to show more and more traits of impersonalism. So it looks like all linked. So the impersonalism in Islam then spread all over Islam and covered it. But it looks to have its roots in Sankaracharya. So that's interesting. Anyway, these Sufis were quite active in India. And then the fifth level, Bhaktivinoda Thakur puts Christianity next to the Vaishnavas, because it's theistic. Of course, there's plenty of impersonalism also in Christianity. Because when the brothers Wright invented the plane and flew up into the sky and saw that there were no angels on the clouds and so on, then, that whole part, the personal part of the Bible, had to be written off as mythology. Right? And then it came to the kind of thing where God is an all-pervading intelligence and all-pervading love. And then, of course, so that, again, has a smell. All this paints a little background. So in Bengal, the smartas who were performing their ritualistic worship for material gain, and were very materialistic, they were on the lower side of the ladder by worshipping Durga, Vasuli, Kali, and so on. Right? And of course, in that worship, and because the karma kandi worship or the smarta worship is materialistic. It is about sense enjoyment. It is about regulated sense enjoyment according to scripture. And therefore, we see on the plates, on the puja plates, we see that flesh appears next to the flowers. And the cup is not containing water, but it is containing wine, and so on. So, this was the environment that Srivas was living in. Then another influence in Bengal at the time was an influence of Nyaya, or a study of logic based on scripture, which came from Ayodhya in particular. And it is said that there it existed, there was a prominent school of this Nyaya philosophy for a long time, and they were guarding it very much. But it was, and then they, when this Nyaya came into contact with the logic, came into contact with Buddhism, it was easily, they didn't have all the answers. So then Navanyaya became a response to Buddhism. New arguments, and developed in Ayodhya. And then it was Vasudev Sarvabhauma, our Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who studied there, and they were carefully protecting their knowledge and trying to keep Ayodhya as the place where this knowledge was available. So no one was allowed to take any notes. So students just had to memorize. But because Sarvabhauma was such an extraordinary scholar, he memorized everything. He just like the whole thing. He memorized it all. So he brought it all to Bengal, and then there it was developed further and became perfected. And in this way, Navadvip outdid Ayodhya and became the seat of learning of this Navanyaya. So this was mixed with smart Brahmanism, the Kama Kanda. And then behind it, there was some tantric influences from Buddhism, like some dark rituals as well. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Jivadharma gives a description about a scholar in Navanyaya who was number 2. He was number 2, he couldn't tolerate it any longer. So he went into the cemetery and he just did a ritual to invoke the goddess. And just at one point clouds begin to cover the moon and an ice cold wind begins to blow. And just then a voice from the sky says, "Soon your competitor will be no more female world, the goddess." All right, so just to paint the landscape in which Sankirtana was born. And Srivas Thakur, somehow or other, had such determination in this antagonistic environment. He was just daily having kirtans in his house, long before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then later, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Gaya after his father died. And in Gaya, he met his spiritual master, and then he developed his identity as a Vaishnava. So when he came back, he was a Vaishnava, and he got blessings from all the Vaishnavas. He was allowed to serve the Vaishnavas. Oh, Nimai has become a devotee. All right, let him do some service for us so that he can make advancement. But very quickly, he began to show symptoms of love of God. And in the Garden of Srivas, there was a tree which was like always blossoming. And it had unlimited flowers, so that tree was kind of extraordinary, practically spiritual. And all the Vaishnavas would gather there in the morning. That was the meeting place. Everyone would be there picking flowers, and they would meet, and they would discuss, and then it's like, Nimai, ecstatic symptoms, amazing. Symptoms of love of God is just extraordinary. It was the talk of time. And soon after that, in the Mahaprakash Lila, which translates by what Professor Samyal translated it as the great manifestation. Right? At that time, Srivas, in the house of Srivas, Lord Chaitanya revealed his identity. And it says in Chaitanya Bhagavat, then for 1 year there were kirtans in the house of Srivas every night, behind closed doors. So people couldn't tolerate it, right? First of all, there are people that were complaining and saying, like, you know, this is attracting the attention of the Muslim government and we'll be in big trouble. The soldiers will come and they destroy the whole village. You know, this cannot be tolerated. This is just too much. I mean, like, you know, I mean, it has to stop. You know, we're all in danger from these people, you know what I mean? And every night they're just howling and howling and howling. And on what basis anyway? Where does it say, you know, that one has to, like, just howl, you know what I mean? In this way, they were complaining and complaining, and politics was building up. And but Srivas, he took that verse so serious. He took the kirtan just so serious. We can see, like, you know, his son died in the house during the kirtan, this and that. And the ladies were shocked and they were crying, although they were great devotees. And she was just told, be quiet, you're disturbing kirtan. Let's go. I'm sorry, it's not. Anyway, who cares? You know, we don't want to disturb Lord Chaitanya's kirtan. And in this way, Srivas is so transcendental. And then this whole kirtan just was carrying on. He said, I should stop at 8. That's what he said. I'm looking at another. So Srivas, in this way, was experiencing, he was so fixed, and relishing the kirtan. And then the kirtan continued for 7.5 hours. And then Lord Chaitanya said, has some calamity happened or something? I feel I cannot get into the usual mood of ecstasy, that something happened. And then they explained the whole thing. Son died. Well, it's not much later. The incident happened where the Chantkazi came to the house of Srivas after complaints had reached. People had complained and complained, and he came to break the Madanga, and anybody who would continue to chant would be converted to a Muslim, his property would be confiscated, and including... well, if you read the Quran on that, it says that basically of a non-believer, right, you can declare jihad. So jihad's not only like a major war or something, but jihad is something that can just be declared upon the non-believers, and if you do so, then you may confiscate his property, his wives, and everything. So it's not bad to declare jihad. Not bad at all. There are benefits, there are perks. Anyway, leaving all that aside, the Chantkazi broke the mridanga and was forbidding the kirtan. Then, of course, we have this whole protest march organized by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the enormous kirtan party with thousands of mridangas, all playing synchronized. A miracle. If that's not a miracle. Sounding like thunderclaps. And then, thieves were trying to go into houses, they saw the doors were open, people just walked out, followed the kirtan, but then the thieves also followed the kirtan, everyone got just sucked up in that kirtan. Alright, there's a lot that ends up with a confrontation with the Chankazi, and and there it is revealed how actually the kirtan was spreading everywhere, and the servants, the assistants of the Kazi were also explaining how everywhere the chanting was just going on these days, it wasn't stopped anywhere anymore, and when they tried to stop it, their faces were hit by flames and their beards would burn and blisters would be there on their faces. And we're just about at that particular part now in the Chaitanya Charitamrita of the story. I've just brought it up to the verse where we are, and then one of the meat eaters replied, "Sometimes I joke with the Hindus. Some of them are called Krishnadas, and some of them are called Ramdas. Some of them are called Haridas. They always chant Hari, Hari. And thus I thought they would steal riches from someone's house, because Hari also means to steal away. Hare Krishna means also that the name of Krishna will steal away the chanter's heart and consciousness, right? Hare Krishna. And so in this way they were joking. He said, but jokingly chanting Krishna does Krishna Krishna, jokingly Hare Hare, jokingly Ram Ram. He said, since that time my tongue also always vibrates the sound Hari Hari. I've no desire to say it, but still my tongue says it. I do not know what to do. So now we are with this whole detour, we're back to the verse, to where we started off, and basically we see that this chanting of the name is like that. It doesn't only captivate the tongue, it steals away the heart of the chanter. And in this way, gradually, first it breaks a crack into the false ego of the hardcore materialist, and gradually brings us to a point of some appreciation for Krishna, of actually appreciating his qualities, appreciation of his pastimes, his teachings, and in this way, gradually, the holy name completely captures us. This is the basis of our movement. It is here that in these chapters of Chaitanya Charitamrita that we are finding the source of our faith. It is here that we are finding the strength to chant, because it is faith that is the source of our strength. You cannot depend just on association. I mean, as long as I'm surrounded by people who are all chanting Hare Krishna and who are getting up early, I will also do it. Maybe, but then one day it will be like a shoe that is too narrow, and you just feel like, I can't wear this shoe anymore, you know. And kick your shoes off, and then it's a party. So it is by deep faith in the Holy Name that one can remain fixed. And it is by entering deep into understanding the roots of this chanting and in the faith of the associates of the Supreme Lord, our own faith can become strengthened. Just as it is strengthened in remembering Śrīla Prabhupāda, as we are here, you know, practically living around the corner from the roots of the Hare Krishna movement in America, Matchless Gift, Tompkins Square Park. It's like the root, it's where it started. And this place is kind of reflecting that. You know? So that root is the root of our faith. And it's faith that will ultimately make the difference. It's through faith that we will be survivors in chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, any questions or comments? 2 minutes. 1 question. If there is one comment.
How do we develop faith?
Well, by obviously we develop faith by coming into contact with an extraordinary person, like Prabhupada automatically creates faith. We read his books and faith develops because he is he's teaching and he's living it, and showing the symptoms of extraordinary happiness. So that's very convincing. So like that, a great devotee becomes the root of our faith. But then we need to have a broad basis of faith, just like a tree with many roots. So as we are broadening the basis, like you can see in my talk, I've been trying to broaden the basis, trying to show like how Lord Chaitanya's movement, how it came, and filling in more background information, just to create more roots. And in that way, when we have many roots, when our faith has many roots, then it's very strong. And then, so therefore, we have to now, yes, we have to deepen our relationship with Srila Prabhupada, yes, who is our Acharya. We have to understand him better. We have to connect with him better. And then we have to go more broad and get more knowledge about Krishna, more knowledge about bhakti, about the process, see more knowledge about the great devotees from the past, and all these things will add other roots that will increase our faith. And then we become so strong that just like Prabhupada, that even when we're alone, you know, alone, the only devotee in the world kind of thing, and still, you know, you go on. And Prabhupada alone, you know, in the jungle of New York, alone, the only one, and everyone else just on the go. And Prabhupada just fixed. So, like that, our faith must become like a tree with many roots. It's a big topic. Okay, thanks a lot. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.